I hope you have your Bible today, and we're going to have just regular church sermon today, and then we'll have a little invitation, but I hope you have your Bible. Get your Bible out or get your Bible app, whatever it is, and I want to talk to you today probably what's on a lot of people's minds about their health and things like that, but I'm not a doctor, so I can't help you in that, but I do have a little knowledge in spiritual health. So turn to, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And then after you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, hold your finger there and I'm going to give you another verse to turn to, passage. Amen. You know, the Bible, John L. Rice said one time, the Bible sheds a lot of light on those commentaries. A lot of people study commentaries. I just read the Bible. Occasionally I might find a little bit in a commentary, but very seldom. I think the Bible is its own explanation. You don't need a lot. Compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll get it. All right, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and then, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and I'll give you a second to turn there. I'm sure there's still people logging on, and it's good to see you today. They're on Facebook. I'm sure we got Baptists that come to church on Facebook late, just like we have Baptists that come to the building late, too, so I'm glad you made it. And just sit down and remove all those obstacles and listen. Ephesians chapter 5 is where I'm going to start, and then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, he says here we're supposed to be children of light. We were children of darkness, and now we're supposed to walk in the light and produce the fruit of light, which would be goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he tells us by doing that, we're proving what's acceptable to the Lord, the righteousness, the truth, and the goodness. To prove something, you try it. For instance, he says, Malachi 3:10, try me. He said, try me. Bring forth your offerings. Bring them to me. And see, when I open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you can't receive, God says, try me. Test me. Examine this. See if this really works. Check it out. Try me. Prove me. And he says the same here. Our fruit of the Spirit, his Spirit in us, produces through us, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit in you and I, who are believers, that's what we produce, are those three things. And he says, by doing that, we prove what is right and what God has done in our lives, okay? And then we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, unbelievers, that you know all this, you just undoubtedly just can't believe at all. You're reprobate. But he says, prove that you're not. Prove what's in yourself. And so I want to talk to you. The only way that I'm going to prove anything to myself, I've got to examine myself. So today I'm going to examine myself, and while I examine myself, you can examine yourself and see if we're proving what these things are right. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you that we've got the inerrant, inspired Word of God. We don't have to doubt or think so We can know so. We've got a know-so Bible full of facts. We don't have to guess at it. Lord, I pray today, if there be one among us today, they'll take this test. They'll examine themselves to prove whether or not they're in the faith. And if they're not, they'd be saved. And those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray we'd take this test. We'd examine ourselves to prove to ourselves that we're in the faith. And if by doing that, it will prove it to others. Well, because how can we prove anything to anyone that we've not proven to ourselves first? And then, Lord, there might be one that's not saved and they know it. I pray you'd draw them today. And those that know they're not saved, you'd convict them today. And those that are saved, you would comfort them and help them in the faith. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, there are tests for our religion. We have a, the world calls it a religion. We don't call it religion. We call it faith. A religion is a set order of practices, or sacraments or worship or something like that. We don't have that. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's not a religion. That's faith. And so sometimes people say, well, if you're a Christian, prove it. Well, how do I prove I'm a Christian? Well, there's some scriptural ways that I can prove I'm a Christian. And then other people, they'll come to me and I'll say, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? Are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I hope so. I think I am. My mama told me I was. My daddy said I was. My wife thinks I'm a Christian. Yeah, but that's not what you need. You need to know. You need to know yourself. And then once you examine yourself and you prove yourself, that word prove means test, try. You prove yourself and you prove yourself right. Then you can share what you have, because how can you share something that you don't even know for yourself? I remember growing up, adults would look at me and they'd point their finger and they'd say, boy, if you don't quit doing that, you're going to die and go to hell. And I'd look at them and I'd think, well, you do this. Boy, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going to die and go to hell. And I'd look at them and I'd think, well, you don't do that. I mean, they weren't even passing their own test. If they were going to test my faith and my religion and whether or not I was going to heaven, how could they do that when they failed to test themselves? It would be like when I first got my driver's license, when I first got the driver's handbook, I was 15, and I didn't read the book. I just thought I knew it all. You know, I've been riding in the car for 15 years. I had friends that had licenses. They didn't seem to be as smart as I was. And so I kind of glimpsed through the book, and I went up there at 15 years old. You can't do that anymore. Thank God they can't have licenses at 15. I'm thinking, oh, they do? Wow. Woo. Lord help us. But I took my permit test, and I got my permit, and then I went back 2 weeks later. You had to wait 2 weeks, and I got my driver's test. And about two-thirds of the way through it, the fellow said, go back to the shop. And I went back up there, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't give you a license. You failed. And the reason was I didn't read the book, so I didn't pass the exam. How can you pass a test that you've never studied for? And so I failed that test, and I had to go back and get them later. But the point is, my faith in Christ ought to be able to stand the test too. And the only way I'm going to know that is by going to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's your driver's manual. Here's your Christian manual right here. This is the only way you're going to know. A lot of people say, well, I know I'm a Christian. I say, how you know? And they'll say, well, I love people. I say, that's wonderful. I wish everybody loved people. It comes from God. God is love. I said, but do you know if you died, you go to heaven? Well, I think I will. I love. I said, well, that's not the test. That's not even a question on the test. And then other people say, well, I'm good to my wife. Well, that's great, but that's not part of the test, you know. And so today I want to take the scriptures and I want to show you just five things where we can examine our religion. I'll call it religion for the sake of those who are not saved. Or if you're a Christian, we'll call it examine our faith. Now, number one, Is it a personal encounter with God? Have you had a personal encounter? You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, that's everybody. That's everybody. But have you had a personal encounter? Read the rest of the verse. And look, John, let's see, I forgot my verse, but as many as received him, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you had a personal encounter? Is your religion a personal encounter with God, or is it just something that you adopted from mama and daddy because that's the way you were raised? I used to have a wonderful man I worked for. I won't call his name, but I'm sure he's gone by now, but a lot older than me, and wonderful man, great man to work for, just sweet guy. And I hadn't been saved long. I was in my 20s, and I asked him one day, I said, and I'll call him Boss Man. Okay. I said, Boss Man, are you a Christian? He said, sure, I'm a Christian, Ron. I said, have you ever been saved? He said, sure, I have. I said, when? He said, well, I was raised a Christian, Ron. I've always been a Christian. My mother and father raised me to be a Christian. I've always went to church. I've always participated in church. I read the Bible. I pray. I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, but have you ever received him? Have you ever been born again? He said, I don't need to be born again. I'm a Christian. I was raised that way. And of course, me being young and him being twice my age, I was real respectful, and him being my boss man too, I didn't argue with him probably as much as I should. But you see, he could not give me a personal encounter with God. What's your testimony? Has there ever been a day, this is why I ask people face to face, has there ever been a day where you personally have seen yourself as a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You were born a sinner. And has there ever been a day where you saw yourself as a sinner and that God condemned sin, and if you get what you deserve, you're going to go to hell, but you turn to Jesus Christ, seeing him as the Savior, and ask him to save you in the best way you knew how, receive him as your Savior, and you would be born again, according to John 3. Have you ever done that? And a lot of people say, no, I got baptized. Well, that's a personal encounter with the water in the baptistry. That's not a personal encounter with Christ. Well, I joined the church. Well, that's a personal encounter with an assembly of believers. That's not a personal encounter with God. Has there ever in your life, has there been a time to where God convicted you and drew you to himself, and every time you heard somebody preach, or every time you got around Christians talking about Christ, you were convicted knowing that's what you needed? It's not church membership you need. It's not baptism you need. It's not turning over a new leaf that you need. You need a personal encounter with God so you can be reborn, born again. That's the number one question. Have you ever had a personal encounter with God? I can say it because my pastor that day made me remember it. My wife reminded me of it when I would forget it. March the 5th, 1978, Eastside Baptist Church, North Jones Avenue, after the Holy Spirit convicting me and drawing me, convicting me of my sins for about 3 years, I finally broke out, went down that aisle, and I was going down that aisle. I was receiving him, and then I went down, and the preacher prayed for me, and a man took me in a little room. He took me through the ABCs of a salvation. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Christ to save you from your sin. C, call on him, confess that with your mouth, and you'll receive him as your personal Savior. I did that day, and that day I had a personal encounter with God. God was involved. I knew it. There was no way to avoid me not knowing that God was dealing with me personally. Have you ever had a personal encounter with God? Number two, let's take the test. Let's prove our religion. Let's examine ourselves. Now, I don't want a doctor that won't tell me the truth. I want a doctor. I've got a wonderful doctor. Dr. Tuttle, he's a Christian. He prays with me. He tells me the truth. He tells me all to tell all the miracles that God's done in my body, and I do. But let me tell you something. If I ever go to him and I get my checkup, you know, about once a couple of years, it probably should be a year, but every couple of years, and I'll get through, and he'll send me the, he'll kind of go off a checkoff list, and he'll say, well, Ron, you're doing real good. Maybe you could work on this. Maybe you could work on that. And, but if I went in there one day and he said, Ron, you look real good except for a couple of things, but we won't worry about them for another year. That would bother me. I would say, wait a minute, Doc. What couple of things are you talking about? He said, well, it's just a couple of things. We'll wait another year and we'll look at it. I said, no, what are you talking about? He said, well, you got these little black spots on the back of your neck. We'll just put that off for another year. I said, wait a minute. What are those black spots? Should I be worried about? He said, well, they usually turn out to be cancer. And I said, whoa, we're going to wait another year to find out. He said, yeah, we'll just, I'd find me another doctor. Yeah, I'd find me another doctor because I want something that I know that's going to keep, I want a doctor to keep me alive. I want information to keep me alive. I want information to keep me healthy. And the word of God is that. It doesn't say maybe or could be. It's a yes or no. And either you've had a personal encounter with God or you have not. There's no in between to that. And then number two, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and a lot of you already know this, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as Jesus he had died for their sins, he was crucified and he rose again the third day, and he's taught them for about 40 days, and he's about to rise back up to heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father to be our intercessor. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he tells them, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, is it a personal encounter? You say yes. Okay. The next thing I would ask, is it powerful? Is it powerful? Your religion, is it powerful? Your faith, is it powerful? Is it life-changing? Is it 2 Corinthians 5:17 type of religion? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all the old things pass away, all things become new. Is your religion powerful? Is it powerful enough to save you? Is it powerful enough to keep you safe when you fall? Is it powerful enough to heal you? Is it powerful enough to supply all your needs from heaven? Is it powerful enough to give you a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit and a new home when you die? Is it powerful enough to influence the people around you? And that's what he was telling them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The Holy Spirit was going to come on them and they would be witnesses. If your religion, your faith in Christ is not powerful enough to change you and to influence people around you by your testimony, I would have doubts about my salvation. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. Not one. Not one. Never has been. Because see, once you have a personal encounter with God, it changes your life. It changes your mind. It changes your heart. It changes your spirit. It changes your vocabulary. It changes your habits and your hobbies. Amen. I'm about to start shouting right there. Listen, is it powerful? Your faith. You say, well, I've got faith. Yeah, but is it powerful enough to do something besides just say I have faith? A lot of people say they have faith in Christ. Oh, I believe in Christ. Well, James warns us, the devils believe and they tremble. And a lot of people don't even have enough sense to tremble at the name of Christ if they don't know him. But let me tell you something. If you'll have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive him as your Savior, it will be powerful. It'll change your life. And listen to this. It'll change people around you. It'll either make them leave you or draw closer to you. It will make them want what you got or run away from you like you're on fire. Listen, I would test my religion. If it's not powerful enough to get you up and out of bed and read your Bible and pray every day, you don't have much religion. If it's not powerful enough to make you watch your tongue, you don't have much of a religion. If it's not powerful enough to make you love everybody, love your wife, love your children, love everybody. If it's not powerful enough to put love of God in your heart, I doubt you have the real thing. You might have a counterfeit. Now, bowing to statues, chanting chants, lighting candles, sprinkling holy water, getting in the baptistry, joining an organization, religious organization, it has no power and it's not going to save you. You must have a personal encounter with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a new birth experience. And he said it himself, we become new creatures. Now that's a powerful religion there, buddy. Now you go over there and you see those poor folks over there in India and they worship everything from rocks to snakes to goats and cows, and it does nothing for their life. They have no encounter with God. All they have is a religion. They don't have faith. They don't have Christ, and they're miserable and they're poor and they're pitiful and they have no power in their life to change themselves, much less their situation. God help us Christians to recognize the power that's in us. I can get up this morning. I did. I can walk around because of the power of God in me. I can say hallelujah anyhow, no matter what happens, because of the power of Christ in me. So is your religion a personal encounter with Christ through God? Is it powerful? Is it powerful? Number three, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. I'm talking about proving, testing, examining our faith. Now, I know most of y'all already know what I'm saying, but it's good to be reminded, because sometimes we forget the power of God. We forget it. We forget that we had a personal encounter with God. See, as you get older, things lose their brilliance, and as we know God longer and as we walk with Christ longer, it doesn't seem so supernatural to us. It becomes natural to us and we forget these things. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 verse 14, 1 John chapter 3 verse 14, I'm asking you to look, judge yourself. Forget about everybody else. Just judge yourself, okay? 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, here's the question. Number one, is it a personal encounter? Number two, is it a powerful thing? And number three, is it positive? Is it positive? God is love. Now, if you say that you've had a personal encounter with God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say that was a powerful encounter, and that it made life changes in you, and then you turn around and you hate and you backbite and you gossip and you bicker and all these things all the time, and you got a bad attitude, then I might put an X on that proven right there, because the Bible says that we'll love one another as God loved us, we'll love one another. And he goes on to say, how can you love God whom you've never seen and say you hate your brother who you do see? Now let me tell you something. The first proof of a Christian after a personal encounter is a powerful experience, and then the second one is that powerful experience will produce godly love, which would be a positive example to everybody. Positive example. Well, I'll tell you what, now I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor just about as long as I've been saved, just a few years after I received a call and I answered it. And I'll guarantee there's more people going to eat chicken over chicken today at the lunch table. There's more Christians criticize pastors and other Christians more than they do anything else in the world. That's not a good example. Our children ought to know that we had a personal experience with Christ, God through Christ. They ought to know it was so powerful it changed our life, and they ought to see it in us by the love that God put in us as a positive example. We love people. We don't hate people. So don't get me wrong. I get mad at people. Boy, I get mad at people. I don't hate anybody. Man, how could you do that? If the love of God is what was shed abroad in our heart according to the scriptures, then how can we love and hate at the same time? Now, I feel sorry for people that's full of hate. I really feel sorry for them. I've had church members that just eat up with hate. And look, you can blame it on how your daddy treated you. You can blame it on how your mama raised you. You can blame it on what part of the country you came from. Or you can blame it on bad health, whatever you want to. But the love of God was shed abroad brought in our heart, and you ought to test yourself and prove that love by sharing the love of Christ, not by hating people. A lot of people I don't like. I don't like the way they act. I just don't like them, but I don't hate them. There's a difference. I don't like the way they live. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they behave, but I don't want anybody to go to hell. No, I love everybody enough to try to be a positive example in front of them. Now, I hope my children saw that in me growing up. I think they did. They're all good Christians themselves. I hope my grandchildren see that in me, that they know I've said that I had an encounter with God. They know it's powerful because of where I came from and what it did to me. But am I being a positive example by sharing the love of Christ with other people that they can see it? You say, well, that's not real important. It is important. It is important. If we're going to examine ourselves, like you said, we're going to prove what we are, take the test, prove what you are. Now, you can't do anything to be saved, but these are good examples of saved people, see. And then in John chapter 14, boy, I'm preaching fast today. John chapter 14, if you will. Look at John. That's one of the most read passages in the whole Bible. John chapter 14, verse 27. Turn over there, if you will. Verse 27. I said, have you had a personal encounter with God? Let's try it. Let's prove it. I said, is it powerful? Has it changed your life? Is it still changing life? I said, did it bring a positive example of love through God himself? And then John chapter 14, verse 27. In verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now, it is a personal encounter. It was a powerful thing. It was a positive thing. Did it bring peace? Did it bring peace? Do you have peace? It is your Christian faith a peaceful experience? Does it bring you peace? Our world's in turmoil. But that's nothing new. The world's always been in turmoil. And as we get toward the end of the last days, it's going to get worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we're in those. And they're not going to get better. And the world hates God as much as they ever did. And those who hate Christ will hate you. But you can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding deep down in your heart and in your mind, knowing that I've had a personal encounter with God, and knowing that it was a powerful experience, and knowing that the love of God shows me the positivity of it, and then that brings me peace. The whole world can be going to hell in a handbasket, and I can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, and people will look at you and I as real believers in Christ, and they'll say, say, I don't know how you do this. Look at what's going on around you. I can say, yeah, but inside of me, down in my soul, is the power and the presence of God, and I've got the peace of Christ, and I'm not worried about this like the world is. The worst thing that can happen to me, according to this world, is I die, and if I die, I'm going to heaven, so I'm a winner if I live, and I'm a winner if I die. Hallelujah, anyhow. I'm not going to let it bother me so much I can't eat, sleep, or do anything else. Because as long as I'm here, he's promised to keep me. That gives me peace. As long as I'm here, he's promised to love me. That gives me peace. As long as I'm here, he's promised to supply all my needs. That gives me peace. As long as I'm here, I'm part of the body of Christ, people that love me. That gives me peace. The love of God's in me, the love of God's in them, and that gives me peace. So I have a peaceful experience. Now that's try your faith, see if that's real. Try to prove, he said, prove yourself. Prove it to you. You don't have to prove it to anybody else. They already see what you got. Prove it to yourself. Test it. Examine it. Like you would a ruby or a diamond. Boy, if you had a big old ruby or diamond, you'd check that thing out every square centimeter, everything. And take your faith into that. Take God's word, the microscope of God's word that I'm preaching today, and look at your faith through that. And see if your faith comes out on top if you pass. Because if it doesn't, you've been deceived. And it's better for you to get mad at me because I'm saying this and get it fixed now than it would wait until after you die and stand before a holy God condemned. I'm glad it gives me peace. We sing that song, peace, peace, wonderful peace. Look, we can go through a lot of things and look, God gives us grace, undeserved love. He gives us that peace through his grace to do whatever we got to do down here on planet Earth till we get up there with him. Now, you can have that everywhere you go in any situation. And the storm can be, Jesus lay up in the boat while the storm was raging. And the boat was sinking. That's what the Bible said. The boat was sinking. And he lay up there asleep, Brother Jeffrey. He wasn't worried about it. And the disciples got all upset and running around and crying and hollering. And one of them finally said, where's the Lord? Somebody go get the Lord. And they ran up there and found him asleep. And they said, what are you doing asleep? Don't you know we're about to die? And he stood up and said, peace, be still. And everything calmed down. You know what I think about in that story? As long as he's in the boat, you can have peace. They didn't have to worry about that boat sinking. The creator of the universe was in the boat. The one that made the storm was in the boat. The one that made the water was in the boat. The one that made the trees that the boat was made out of was in the boat. The one that made the sailors that were guiding the boat, working the boat, he made them. He was in the boat. As long as he's in your boat, you're not going to sink. Peace. I see people all the time, and I've been there, I've done it myself, just ring, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, man, what are we going to do? And I've been there. But sooner or later, the peace of God will come if you really got it, if you really got the faith you need in Christ. He'll show up in your storm. We'll have peace. And then your religion should not be a terrifying experience. A lot of people have religion, and they're terrified. They're scared to death. They're going to break some rule that God's going to hit them over the head with a baseball bat. They're afraid they miss some mass and the priest is going to condemn them to hell. We had some little Vietnamese kids come in church one time and I was so excited. They spoke pretty good English and went down there to meet their parents. Their mom came to the door. She couldn't speak English and me and my wife introduced ourselves and they turned around and told her and she went and, you know, spoke in her language and they told her, she told them, the priest says we can't come to your church anymore. See, they were terrified of that priest because to them, he was their salvation. That church was their salvation. When the storms come, you'll be terrified if you got religion like that. But you put Jesus in the boat and you'll have peace. Amen. And then last, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. While you're turning there, we're examining ourselves. I'm checking out myself. You know, sometimes I look myself over in the mirror and look for, I've had cancer on my nose, had to have that taken off, you know, and other skin cancers. I'm a baby boomer and we stayed out in the sun too much, and I check myself out for things that are not right, things that are not exactly usual, and you'll do that about your faith too. So as you test your religion today, is it a personal encounter with God through Christ Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior? Is it a powerful faith? Has it changed your life? Is it continuing to change your life? Has it affected people around you? Another one is, have you experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus in you? Has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart, causing positive things, and positive thoughts and words, actions? What kind of experience was it when you made that profession that day or joined the church or whatever you thought it was that saved you? Was it a peaceful experience? Did it bring peace? Does it continue to bring peace? And then last, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, if you will. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Does your faith, does it produce anything? People say, well, work don't have anything to do with faith. You know, I'm Baptist, once saved, always saved. Can't never be lost. And, no works, it's just faith. No, you need to read the rest of the Bible. We're saved by grace through faith. That's right. We don't deserve it, never will be good enough. But James said, show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Faith without works is dead. And here's why. God saved you for a purpose. He didn't just save you just to save a lump of flesh down here. He saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him and bring praise to Him. And the way we do that is through working for Him, doing things for Him and others in His name. And also for laboring because we love Him and we love others and we have patience through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that these things are going to produce something. Now, everybody I've ever witnessed to didn't get saved. Everybody I've ever preached to didn't get saved. Everybody I ever taught a Sunday school lesson to didn't get saved. Everybody I ever wrote a note or a card or that looks at these on Facebook or get Facebook messages and stuff like that, not all of them's been saved. But I will patiently work and labor to see people saved because my faith drives me to do that. Because see, if He saved me, I know He can save anybody. And so I want everybody to be saved. So in my faith, I want to ask you this. Does your faith have a purpose? What's the purpose of your faith? Just to be saved and go to heaven? Oh, He saved me to sing in the choir. I don't care if I get to sing in a choir in heaven or not. That wasn't the purpose He saved me for. He saved me so He might get the glory of God. God will get the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, by me knowing that, that makes me work and labor and have patience that the fruit will come and it's all up to God anyway. You know, a lot of people, they're just, I hate to say this, but a lot of people just take up space. They say they're saved. They say they've had an encounter with God. They say it was powerful. They say it was a great example. They say it gave them peace. But they have no purpose in life. They do nothing for God. They don't witness. A lot of them not even had a change in life that others might see Christ in them. They don't show any love for others because Christ first loved them. They're not faithful to a church. They're not faithful to witness people. They don't even try to win their own families. Now, if you've got a religion that was a personal encounter with God, and it was a powerful thing, and it was a positive thing, and it brought you peace, then certainly you ought to know that others need the same thing you got, and that's your purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we don't have to go to these churches, go on mission trips. You know, this fellow told me not long ago, him and his church went up to Kentucky, and they went to these poor people. They fixed their houses and their front porch and their roof, you know, and all that. And they gave them some food. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I said, did anybody get saved? He said, no. I said, did anybody even tell somebody how to get saved? He said, no. That's not what we went there for. I said, then you went for the wrong purpose. Well, we wanted them to see Christ in us. We was going to do good work so that they could see what we have and they'd want it. I said, they thought you was a wonderful guy. I said, they love your church. They love your church people. You put them a new roof on. You put a new porch on. You gave them some food. Thank God. But you should have told them it was in the name of Jesus Christ. And you should have talked about Him. That's our purpose. We don't have church just come have a good time. We have church. The purpose of church is to edify the saints, convict the sinner, comfort the mourning, and convert the lost people. That's what church is for. We pray not just because we want stuff, we pray for others also. Examine, test, prove your religion today. God has a purpose for me. He's got one for you. And what you need to do is just go about His purpose and He'll show you your purpose. And then that will give you the peace of God. And it will make you a positive example. And it will display the power of God in you. And you can tell others about the powerful encounter that you had with God through Christ. And I hope you took the test with me today. And I hope you checked off every one of them. If you didn't, you know what you need to do? Find out why that area is not right. If you're Christian, you can get it right because you're, if you're not recognizing these things, you didn't pass it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Confess it, forsake it, try to get it right. God will help you. But if you're not saved today and today you realize I'm a church member, I've been following the Pope. I've been following a priest. I've been following a preacher. I've been following a catechism. I've been following baptism. I've been following good works. But I've never had a personal encounter with Christ through God. God through Christ. I've never been born again. I've never had that powerful experience. It's never given me the peace. It's never changed my life. Today you can be saved. Now I'm going to pray with you. And after I get through praying, Jeffrey's going to play the piano. And we're going to give you a few minutes for everybody on Facebook Live with me right now to pray with me. And if you are saved and you pass the test, I want you to thank God and promise God you're going to start using what you know. And if you didn't pass it, confess it and ask God to forgive you. And look, try to do better and He'll help you. And if you're not saved and this caused you to understand you're not saved or to doubt that you're saved, I wouldn't live in doubt. Just go ahead and do it today. Act like today's the first day you heard it and receive it today. And then after I pray, Jeffrey's going to play, and I want all you Facebook listeners to pray just for a minute. We're going to go, he's going to play a couple, he's going to play a hymn. And while he's playing, we Christians are going to be praying that somebody watching this thing will be saved today. And then I'm going to give them just a minute opportunity on Facebook Live to send us a little note. Did they receive Christ today or they rededicated their life today? Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You've done and what You're doing. Thank you for your word and the powerful, powerful things that it does. Now I pray you'll apply this word to somebody's heart. If they're not saved, they will just come to you and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't want to go to hell. And I believe Jesus died for me. And the best way I know how I'm going to receive him as my Savior today. And that you put that faith in them that they need. And then, Lord, we're going to come back after this song and we're going to see if anybody said they rededicated their life, they were saved. And we're going to rejoice with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, Jeffrey. You Christians pray as I will. Amen. I want to thank everybody for watching. And while I'm thanking and talking for just a second, my wife's going to look, see if anybody put a message up there. If you got saved today, let us know. We want to pray with you. If you'll send us your address, we'll send you some literature. And if you rededicate your life today, put a message up there. Let us know. We're not going to embarrass you or nothing. We won't call out your name or nothing like that. And if you're a Christian, you got a blessing today, got encouragement, put that up there too. And so we don't all feel like we're just talking to the air, all right? And we're praying. I know somebody heard it today that needed that. God wouldn't give it to me if they didn't need it. And I hope it was you. And if you ask the Lord to save you today, you don't need no whole lot other than you're a sinner and you need salvation. He said, whosoever shall call shall be saved. And he'll save you if you'll call on him. If you didn't do it today, it ain't going to let you go. Eventually, you're going to have to make that decision. All right. Now, be back. Did we get in? Didn't? Nobody yet.
A lot of positive comments.
Amen. A lot of good comments. Amen. Well, thank y'all. I appreciate it. We'll be back here tonight at 6 o'clock. And you come be with us, okay? You got nowhere to go. And so come on, be with us and stay safe and clean. And then come back tonight at 6 and we'll do it again. And I want to thank you again for being so faithful and signing on. Now, as soon as we stop, I want you to go down there and hit that share button, put it on your page, and then share it to any group you might belong to. Or you can share it to Messenger, to your personal friends as a personal message. Just write a little note on there. Say, this was a blessing to me. I hope it will be to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these good people that tuned in. Took time. I pray you give them wealth and give them health in these terrible times that we live in. And then, Lord, thank you that you met with us because you promised you would. You've never let us down. You always keep your word. Now, we pray for that and that's nearest hell, God. You won't let them eat or sleep or work or play without thinking about their lost condition. Draw them and love them, Lord, into the family of God. And then that one that's backslid today, God, I pray you draw them and love them and remind them of the peace that passes understanding. Draw them back into the fold. And those that's doing the best they can, God, I pray you'd encourage them, strengthen them, empower them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you tonight.
Yes, sir.